Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school. Glory to God. Because we have such a large foyer atrium, if you will, there's a tendency for people to go back and talk and counsel, discuss. But this is a time where we need to be in the sanctuary, you know, have plenty of time to talk after service or even before service. But anybody who's up on the platform is somewhat distracted by people who stay out in the foyer. You know, my job is just to get people ready for heaven. We're getting a whole church load of people go to heaven, and it's going to happen in the church, not outside the church. I'd like to turn your attention to Psalm 63. Verse number 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth after or for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. You want to get a good sight of God? It's in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I am alive. I will lift up my hands in thy name. You'll notice you're not going to lift up your hands if you're not alive. I'm talking about in the flesh or in the spirit. If you're not living for God, it's just going to be hard to get those hands up. And then Psalms 134. Verse number 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Why? And bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion, or bless thee out of a place of worship, the church. So again, we have lift up your hands in the sanctuary. And then if you go to 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse number 8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God this morning. Lord, for inspiring it and preserving it, God, that it would be applicable to us today, just as it was when you inspired the writer to put it on paper. Lord, make it alive this morning. Allow it to minister to everyone's need. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We see that our lifting up of hands unto the Lord is a blessing to God. So as we lift up our hands, the Bible says we're blessing God. It is a part of our worshiping God. There are many aspects of serving God. We could have an endless list of how we serve God just by what we look like and our attendance and what we give. But there is one aspect that stands out from the rest, and that is our worship. They asked some professional golfers, what is your favorite club? Is it the driver? You know, they say you drive for show. Is it the long irons? Some of you ladies have no idea what I'm even talking about. Is it the pitching wedge? And they all came to the conclusion that their favorite club was their putter. Why? because more tournaments are won by a putter. More strokes are made with a putter. And if you're not comfortable with this aspect of the game, you'll never be a winner. You can read the word, you can memorize the word, you can be faithful, but if you're not a worshiper, you'll never win out with God. Amen. You have to be a worshiper. Amen. More battles are won by worship than any other aspect of serving God. And lifting our hands to God is a sign of surrender. And apparently men have a greater problem lifting up their hands than women, based on what is said in our scripture in Timothy. I would that all men, women, it's so much easier for them to become emotional and surrender unto God, but we have a little bit more pride in our lives than women do. And so God addresses it. And that is why Paul wrote this to Timothy. I will therefore that men pray or worship everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Men have a greater influence on their family and the church than women do. And I, as a pastor, must have a greater influence on this congregation. It's not only by what I say, but what I demonstrate, what I do. If I could preach on worship this morning and you never saw me lift my hands or never worship God or got to the place where you saw tears streaming down my face, it's not going to do well for the rest of the congregation, because they need to see you. Hey, Mom, you worshiping at home? Hey, Dad, you're standing out in the garage with your hands up in the air? That man would worship everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Amen. Yesterday after prayer, a man, one of the brothers, came to me and said, well, I did it. And I thought, well, this isn't a confessional booth. Said, well, I did it. I bought my wife a pistol. And immediately I'm thinking, is that a good idea? I mean, how's your relationship with your wife at this point? Now, I don't preach that everyone should have concealed carry, but apparently there have been some things that I have said that have influenced a few people in concealed carry and buying a gun for their wives. They picked up some of the things that I've said, and even the first lady has concealed carry. But I do preach a lot about men and women lifting up their hands in church. I do preach a lot about worshiping God. You know, sometimes as I open the service, I'm talking about how let everyone that hath breath praise ye the Lord, and how we need to praise him in the sanctuary and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And some think, well, you know, maybe he just forgets that. He keeps saying that. It's not always to you, but there are visitors who need to understand, if you're going to get into the presence of God, somehow you've got to lift up your voice. You've got to lift up your hands, you see. I sought for the Holy Ghost for 3 months. It's not that I didn't believe I was going to get the Holy Ghost, but God had to teach me how to worship before he could give me the Spirit. And so I believe it's important that we teach people how to worship. Amen. Glory to God. We are an army of worshipers. In the army, I said this a couple of weeks ago, there is always a range officer when they're at a firing line. And what the range officer will say is, ready on to right? Ready on the left, ready on the firing line, lift up your weapons, and commence firing. And I'm the range officer in this church, and I'm saying, ready on the right, ready on the left. Commence worship. And everybody worship together. Everybody's got to focus on a target, and the target is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, the 7th chapter? Revelation chapter 7, verse number 11. It says, "And all of the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." We're talking about the church who went into a watery grave and put on robes of white. And now we not only have the privilege, but we have a responsibility in order to gather around the throne and worship our God. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water." That's what worship does. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And then if you'll turn to Revelation, the 7th chapter, or we are in 13th chapter, starting in verse number 4, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." We're talking about the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Verse number 16 says, "And he," the Antichrist, "causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. So two passages of scripture found in the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. One prophesies that there will be saints worshiping God, and then you find that there will be those who will worship the Antichrist. You don't have to penetrate the book of Revelation too deeply to discover that both God and the devil are seeking worshipers. Right. When we're baptized in Jesus' name, we have a name that is written upon us. And all the devil is doing is copying whatever God has or original. And he wants to put his mark on people. But it's all about worship, you see. To discover that both God and the devil are seeking worshipers time and time again, the line is drawn between those who worship the beast and his image and those who worship God. Luke 2 and 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host or army praising God. I want you to know that the heavenly host is an army of worshipers. And when we get together on a Sunday morning such as this, we are an army, and our power comes from worshiping God. We are endued with power because we're worshiping the right focus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one can beat the devil or the world or this flesh if they aren't first a worshiper of God. Listen, in these end times, Satan is making his final assault against the church, and the outcome of everyone's eternal life will be weighed in the scales of worship. We are able to overcome sickness or attack or anything that comes up against us if we will simply raise our hands and worship God. That is where we get the protection and the victory. Nothing is more valuable in heaven or on earth than a man's soul, and all of the forces of this universe are struggling for the possession and control of the human soul, a body that will live forever. I don't care what the atheists believe or say, they are going to live forever and ever. It's just a matter of where are you going to spend eternity? Every man's soul will be alive somewhere, and we can have an effect on where people are going to spend eternity. The central issue of the battle for the soul is, will people worship God during satanic assault and temptation? The only way that we can get the victory is through that worship. I saw people worshiping here this morning. What a powerful presence of God. I saw people who are worshiping God that have problems in their life. Some that are sick. Some who have lost loved ones. And they'll all be all right. They all get the victory. Amen. As long as they're worshiping God. Amen. I saw Sister Bert jumping up and down worshiping God, even though the doctors say the cancer is back. I saw Sister Grueling worshiping God, getting lost in the Spirit, even though she lost her husband just weeks ago. They'll be okay if they can keep worshiping, but if they retreat and recoil and go in a corner someplace and lick their wounds, they'll never make it because they got to get ready on the right, ready on the left, ready on the firing line. Commence worship. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I may not be the smartest rock in the box, but I know when I got trouble, there's one thing I have to do, and that's worship God. And I don't have to have a church to do it. I don't have to have a song service to do it. I can worship God wherever I am. But when I see people with their hands hanging down, recoiled in a corner with a blank stare on their face, it is as if they have surrendered to the enemy. The enemy has easy access to the soul that is not protected by true worship. Not just lip service, not just putting our hands together, not just lifting our hands, but something that comes from the heart that says, I don't care what's going on. I still love you. You haven't changed, God. And I'm not going to change based on circumstances within my life. I'm going to We're an army of worshipers. I remember 1985, my wife and I joined the Brother and Sister Mackey in Germany. And he was conducting a revival in a church in K-Town. And we got to that service, and probably 80% of the people who were in that church were military people. There are thousands of troops stationed in Germany all the time, and a great big base that's there. And they come in, and they're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then every 3 years, how'd you like to pastor a church like that? Every 3 years, you got a brand new congregation. They're never able to get stale. All new, all fresh. And all they know is, God, I love you. And they sang a song, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. And went into several verses about, I'm a marching soldier, I'm a praising soldier. And I'll tell you what, I felt like we were going to be raptured right then and there because of the power. And every time we walk into this place, church, we are an army of worshipers. And we're worshiping God together. Oh, it's one thing to worship God all by yourself in your bedroom. But it's another thing when you get all of these people gathered together and all of them are worshiping together. It frightens the enemy, folks. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. We're an army of worshipers. And if we can't worship God in our everyday skirmishes, how can we worship God through the great battles of tomorrow? And there will be great battles. God's plan for Israel in the wilderness was to perfect true worship because of their knowledge of God, but not because of their circumstances. And God knows that people who will worship him in the wilderness of affliction will continue to worship him in the promised land of plenty. And that's where it's developed. If some of you are going through some things this morning, that's where perfect worship is developed. And when perfect worship is developed, then what happens is God saying, okay, now I can trust you with more spiritual power. If we can't worship God, we can't be a part of his heavenly army. What we bleed when we are wounded is the measure of our worship of God. If during times of pressure we complain and we accuse, there has been a problem with our worship. Because a true worshiper, regardless of what happens, will not complain, will not accuse somebody else. They'll just start worshiping God a little bit harder. There has been a problem with worship if a little circumstances in your life stops you. We have to diagnose the problem correctly. Amen. Hallelujah. The perfect sign of surrender to Satan is to put up your hands right next to your pockets. Put your hands down. Stop praising God. The perfect sign of surrender to God is raise your hands and praise him a little louder. Amen. We're all comprised of mind, will, and emotion. And that is where Satan will try to attack us, in our mind and our will and our emotion. Jesus got the victory at Golgotha, which was the place of the skull. We're going to get the victory in the place of the skull. What we think when we come to magnify God, it's not making God bigger, but we're going to see God bigger in our eyes. And when we come to a service like this and we exalt God, and other people next to you are worshiping God who things aren't perfect in their life, we're magnifying God, and then all of a sudden there are walls that protect us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The most important ingredients in making up who we are is the things that happened to us and how we responded to the things that have happened to us. We are a product of what has happened to each and every one of us from the very moment that we could remember. I've said this many times. Who we are today is the sum of what we have encountered in life and how we reacted to the situations. And it gets me angry. The Bible says anger and sin not. So it's not a sin to get angry. But it gets me angry when People keep on bringing up the past and, well, I'm this way because of what happened to me. Well, listen, you could be a greater worshiper because of what happened to you in the past than anybody else in the congregation, you see. Psychologists and psychiatrists, you know, they're a dispenser of drugs many times, and then they add insult to injury by saying, let's dig up all of the things that are in your past. We got to find somebody to blame. And when we can get to the place where we say, listen, God, it doesn't matter who's at fault. It matters who I am worshiping. Then we're going to get the victory. There are abuses with all of us. Things that were said and things that were unfair in our life. Afflictions hammer us one way. Encouragement and praise push us in another direction. Our reaction to each event, whether it's positive or negative, is poured into us to make up the character and the person that we are today. Those events that we remember the most, those are the things that shape us the most. We are what the past has made us. Yet God doesn't want us to look back. He wants us to look forward. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3 and verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. What's this one thing? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Ready on the right? Ready on the left? Do you know where your target is? Do you know where you're aiming? Are you aiming down? I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for examples. And so we need to have somebody as an example within the congregation of, you know what, I want to be like that. Some here may feel like they're so weak, they couldn't possibly have any influence on anybody else because God hasn't healed them. I felt the power and presence of God this morning, and tears streamed on my face during worship service, and then I'm conflicted because I've got pain in my back. Now, God, I don't understand how I can feel your presence so strong, and yet you have the power to heal. Well, you may be in the strongest place that you have ever been. Just like Brother Little said, my name is Jim and I'm a wounded worshiper, but everybody sees me worship even though I'm not perfect. And you say, what am I doing? How am I helping? People are watching you. Would you go to Luke 9 and 62? Luke chapter 9, verse number 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Nobody that starts living for God, nobody that starts by saying, God, I'm going to follow you, then looks back and says, well, you know, I wonder, am I making the right decision? No, We make the right decision by putting our hand to the plow. I'm going, you know, I hate to tell you how old I am, but I remember farmers plowing with a team of horses and a plow behind them. And I've asked my dad a few times, what are those leather things around their eyes? Do they have problems with their eyes? No, Jim. You see, if they're going to get straight rows, they got to just look straight ahead. And sometimes those horses don't want to go straight because they're looking that way or they're looking this. Ready on the right? Ready on the left? Ready on the firing line? I'm putting my hand to the plow and I'm looking straight ahead. I'm going for the prize. Would you turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, please? Hebrews 11 and verse number 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We heard it this morning. God has prepared something that is just going to be so awesome. But you know what? If we're still looking back from where we came, the story is Cortez came with three ships to the new land in California. And the first thing he did when everybody got off the ship and they got all of the supplies in order to make a new home in America is he had ordered to burn the ships. Because he didn't want them to have an option when things got hard to go back. Somebody ought to burn their ship this morning. Somebody ought to burn the bridge. Don't look back. Look forward. Look forward to what God is going to do for you. Glory to God. Even though the events of our lives are irreversible, you know, I wish I could just pull them out of my mind, pull them out of your mind. David said in Psalm 51, my sins are ever before me. And people say, well, just forget the past. Well, we can't forget the past because we've been there. And you don't erase it. And even though the events of our lives are irreversible, our reactions to those events can still be changed. You see, it's not the events that change. It's how do we react to it. Every month I have somebody calling me and telling me about this horrible thing that's happened to them. And I said, has it been 24 hours? Because I have a 24-hour rule that I will not respond to anything that bothers me for 24 hours until God has had a chance to mold me and shape me and change my attitude towards that which get me excited. And generally, 24 hours later, I don't respond the way I wanted to respond because God has been able to check my spirit, you see. Our reaction to those events can still be changed. In other words, although we cannot alter our past, we can put our past on the altar. It makes a difference, you see. Oh, you don't know what's happened to me. Who cares? I know what God's brought you through. I know what God is fashioning you to be. And it can change our past through the experience of worship. That's why sometimes, like we sang this morning, rain, you know, you can change things in me. You can change my attitude before I leave here. I've got this feeling towards someone and it really bothers me, but get in worship and all of a sudden those things aren't bothering you anymore. It's not another seminar. It's not a give me the perfect verse. No, God has to change us from the inside out. And the word doesn't change us, but the Spirit of God changes us if we conform to the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, all of us receive a portion of good and evil in this world. And what we try to do many times, and Brother Davis has said this, and so did Brother Littles, and I guess this is the third dose of what we need, is that even though we're going through these things, God allows them not because of something that's deficient within our lives or we didn't do. We're always saying, well, I'm sorry, God. Why is this happening? Did I do something? It's a natural reaction. It's got nothing to do with most times what our lives are, but God's developing something within us, you see. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We don't understand it. Why do the wicked prosper and those who are living for God not? Matthew 5 and 45 says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but for life to be good, now listen, God must reach into our experience and redeem us from the negative reactions that we have to the experiences that weren't fair. Weren't just. And the channel through which God redeems us from our past is through our worship in the presence. If you don't remember anything I've said, remember that He can redeem us from those feelings of inadequacy or I've got to have my revenge. He can redeem us if we'll just worship Him. Take your Bibles and turn to Job, the first chapter. Job chapter 1 and verse number 13. We all know the story. Actually, let's start in verse number 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Sounds like a church service. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. I picture him as the thief in the middle of the night, walking through the city, checking doors to see if they're locked. Have you locked your doors? Ready on the right, ready on the left. If you've locked your doors, Satan can't get to you. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job serve God for naught? Even the devil has to recognize there are benefits in living for God. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. Thank you, Jesus. And his substance is increased. Thank you, Jesus, in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God, I don't understand what's going on. Well, maybe you're part of this is a test. You're a privileged individual. You're going through something because God has said, have you considered my... And of course, he goes through losing all of his possessions and his children. And verse 20, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. Are you kidding? Have you considered my man Job? There's none like him. Lost everything, and he fell down, and he worshiped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There's something in my life that I've been very, very careful about, and that is when something goes wrong, I can stand before you, I've never said, God, I don't understand it. Why did you do this? I'm never going to question God and his doing in my life. If it has happened, it's happened for a good reason, and I'm not going to charge God foolishly. No, I don't understand what's going on, but I know that he's right. I know he loves me more than anybody else. What did worship do for Job? It delivered him from the negative circumstances, and worship put a wall around his soul, his attitude, his character, to protect his salvation. And that's what God does. When our arms go up, the walls go up to protect our salvation. Because the enemy wants to get in and create a root of bitterness, and something that was unfair will take us out of the church more than all of the disgusting things that are going on in this world right now. But when we worship through it, God puts up the walls and he protects us, you see. Hallelujah. It's not what he felt like doing. No. But it was what he knew he had to do in order to be delivered. It's not what I feel like doing sometimes. I have to admit, it's not what I feel like doing, but I know I need to do that in order to surrender to my God, who then can give me the victory in all circumstances, all of them. Worship carries us through our problems. One of the most quoted scriptures, wrongly quoted scriptures, is Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That word love there means to show affection. Not just to think love, but to show love. All things work together for those who show love to God. All things won't work together for good to those who are in the church, but to those who will worship God in the church. And there's a big difference. I'd like to turn to our last scripture, if our musicians would come, Psalms 84. Psalms 84 and verse number 4 says, blessed are they that dwelleth in thy house. They will be still praising thee. I'll tell you, if you don't come to the house of the Lord, you won't continue to praise God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, or water, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy court is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. You know what worship is when you're going through a battle? It's really trusting God. I trust you, God. I don't understand it, but I don't. Listen, you don't even need to explain to me why. I'm just going to worship you. Ready on the right. Ready on the left. When I walk into those doors, I've got to be ready. Oh, I hope the guy who's leading song service sings those songs that get me so excited. It doesn't matter what the song is. It doesn't matter what's going on. We're ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to worship God. My name is Jim, and I'm a worshiper. That's not fair, but I'm a worshiper. I've been abused, but I'm a worshiper. I'm not feeling good, but I'm a worshiper. Ready on the right, ready on the left. Commence. Amen. Commence. Amen. Worship. Hit the target. Amen. Press towards the mark. Amen. Of the high calling of our God. Would you come?